The last week I preached without notes, so look, some of y'all are upset. Sorry about that. No, I'm not. This week we're going to continue in a sermon series I started 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago we saw in John chapter 15 that Jesus is the vine. He is the vine, and Christians are the branches. We saw that the desire of the vine was that each branch produces fruit. That's what we're to do. If you're a part of the vine, you are to produce fruit. If you are a branch, okay? All right, y'all, listen. We've been singing and praising God. And y'all been all... Amen? Okay, there we go. Your job is to produce fruit. We also saw one of the main points of the vine and the branches is that the branch can produce nothing without the vine. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Just as Christians, without Jesus, can produce nothing of any worldly value. So that was 2 weeks ago. Last week we talked about the power of prayer. You know, I realized throughout the week that I missed something. You know, the power of prayer of a righteous person. Y'all with me? When a righteous person prays a prayer, and that prayer looms over the person that you pray for, even after you're dead. You know, I pray for my children, and I pray for my daughter-in-law, and my son-in-law. Today, still, well, I don't even know who they are. Emily's not even dating anybody. She's 21 years old, can't find a man. Every time she thinks she's got a good one, he winds up being a bum. Guys, y'all listen, y'all paying attention? Alec, you taking notes? Hey, listen, I pray for that boy and that girl. The prayers of a righteous person loom over that person. Amen? Now, this week I'm going to continue in Is Your Garden Growing? Part 2. Part 2. Now, this week I want us to look at our garden in the late winter months. Just as the days are getting warm enough to inspire the daffodils to pop up out of the ground, and the Bradford pears are just about ready to burst and out in their blossoms, and their blossoms are getting ready to open. In this time, church, in this time that we're talking about this morning, farmers are chomping at the bit. They're out there looking at the field. They're pacing. They're wanting to do something that they've waited all winter to do. And that's to put their product in the ground. They're put their seed in the ground, put their plant in the ground, and get it growing. They're chomping at the bits, waiting. So let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 9, and we're going to skip over to verse 18. Very familiar scripture this morning. Matthew 13. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came by and ate them up. Others fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil, and they sprang. But quickly, since the soil wasn't deep, they didn't last. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell along the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. Still others fell on the ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen." Now, Jesus explains this a little further, starting in verse 18. He says, "You, then listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on the rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but it is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes," listen, when pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now the one sown among the thorns. This is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground. There's good news, church. Listen. But the one sown on the good ground. This is one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and yield some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, I pray that you would be with us during this time that we open your word. God, we thank you that Matthew recorded it. Lord, I pray that you would just wake us and shake us. There won't be any moving around. God, during this time, I pray that you would help us to rightly divide your word. Give us the understanding. Let your Holy Spirit move. Lord, help us to see ourselves as you see us this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. And all God's children said, amen. As we look at this, and we understand, church, that a farmer is standing at his garden, just pacing. Every winter day, he walks out the door and he looks. He looks up at the sky. He looks at the ground. I know some of my farmer friends in Tabor City, North Carolina, they'll go out and they'll feel the soil. Some of them will stick a thermometer in the soil to see how warm the soil is in anticipation of planting their crops. To get the soil ready, they're just gnawing at the bit. Now, as we look at this and we understand everything that's taking place, there's something that I want you to see here this morning. There's something I want you to understand, because as we read through this scripture, and I've done it before, I'm guilty, there's something important that we miss. Scripture this morning that we just read says Jesus left the house. Jesus left, and y'all might want to underline that, because I'm getting ready to tell you what some scholars believe this means. Warren Wiersbe says this is a crucial chapter in the Bible. One that every believer, every person who calls himself a Christian, who says they believe in Jesus, every believer should seek to understand thoroughly. The rebellion against Christ had reached its peak, and Jesus turned from his people to come, who would not come to him. The house in verse 1 refers to the literal house in which Jesus had been teaching, but it also can symbolize the house of Israel as well. By leaving the house, Matthew was saying that he had left the nation of Israel and would now turn to the Gentiles. Now listen, we've been talking about this in our Wednesday night Life of Christ study, and you're all invited to come every Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Jesus has drawn a line in the sand. He's been preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching, and mass hordes of people had been coming to stand before Jesus, and they didn't come to hear him preach. They came to see the magic show. They wanted to see him heal and touch and bring some the blind, you know, give blind sight, but they did not come to hear his words. Jesus came to seek and to save those which were lost. He came to heal, church, true, but that was not his number one objective. His number one objective was that the lost might hear the word of God. Amen? So Jesus has drawn a line in the sand. Now, God, understand this, God is always at work. He is always at work. Even when we sleep, God is always at work. And will work with those who will follow him. Do you understand that? One of my favorite scriptures. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man. What God has prepared for those who love him. Who love him. Jesus, God is always working. Now, we don't see it as much in America, and it breaks your pastor's heart. We really don't, but I want you to understand something. Right now, in Africa, and China, and parts of South America, and Central America, and Mexico, listen, this gospel is thriving. And these countries are on the brink of revival like we've never seen. Those people come to America and say, listen, we need to send missionaries to you. They're experiencing just unbelievable movements of God. Could you imagine this morning, you look around and there's people on vacation and there's people who are sitting at home and there's people who have just chosen to stay at home this morning. But do you realize in these nations that I just mentioned that these people will walk for hours and miles just to hear the Word of God preached? Do you realize that people in these nations, if they hear there's missionaries passing out just pages of a Bible, they'll walk for days to hold a copy of God's Word in their hand? But look at us. Look at us. I wonder how many people the storms last night kept from church this morning. I wonder if it rained this afternoon, how many people would stay home. Because it's convenient or inconvenient to come to church. Now, how that must have felt to Jesus to see people of his own nation that he loved be so cold to the truth of his gospel message that it was time to move to those who might receive the truth. Now, church, what we're hearing today is Jesus explaining to the people who were listening. There are so many. There are many who have heard the gospel preached, but it's fallen on different types of soil. We'll all hear the gospel message, but you will respond and receive the gospel in four different ways. Four different ways. Today we see Jesus moving from the Jewish nation because they would not believe, church. Wouldn't this be sad if we heard news today that Jesus had moved from America? Jesus won't move from America. Keith, Jesus won't move from America, will he? He moved from his chosen race of people to a nation that was despised among them, the Gentile nation. And you don't think that he won't move from America? I've said this many times before. You read the book of Revelation, you read the book of Daniel. Is America there? Unless we've aligned with somebody who is there, we're not there. Something's going to happen. We're looking at apostasy in every corner. Even in the church today, Christians, we need to wake up. This morning, I want you to examine yourselves. I want you to see yourselves. Because, listen, if we're a part of the vine, we learned last week that we're supposed to be doing something. What are we supposed to be doing? Producing fruit. Every person you come in contact with on the streets of America, nine and a half out of ten, you ask them, are you a Christian? They'll tell you, yeah, well, I'm not a good Christian. I don't go to church, but I call myself a Christian. Scripture tells us if we are a true Christian, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we'll produce fruit. Can I tell you this? When you are walking with the Lord, there's sometimes you produce fruit and you don't even mean to. It just happens. You look behind you and just like, wow, okay, thank you, Lord. I can't believe I did that. It's second nature. Why? Because your nature is becoming like Christ as you get closer to Him. Let's look at the sower. And again, I want you to examine yourself. Let's look at the sower. The sower is a man who loves the field. He works to prepare his field year round. You know, we look at farmers and we think, yeah, they're not doing anything in the winter. Yeah, they are. They're gathering up seed. They're sometimes inside their barns, and in Kentucky they'll make these rows inside the barn, and they'll heat it, and they'll put their tobacco seeds, and they'll start growing the plant way before spring comes. Why? They're preparing. They're always doing something. They take pride. He takes pride in what he eats and what he gives others to eat from his field. He is also smart enough to put away as much as he possibly can, knowing that there is a dry day coming, a day when he's not going to be able to get out there in the field, or the field is going to suffer a drought, and he's not going to be able to bring in a great harvest. Now, consider the sower as he looks at his field and imagines what must be done on that first day. Now, this is winter. He's still just gazing at the field. He's antsy. He's getting ready. As he stands at the field, he needs to understand that he's got to let it dry. That's hard. There was a guy in my last church, and he always had the earliest crop of corn. Sometimes it was to his benefit. He'd plant early, and he'd get the early spring rains, and man, I'm going to tell you, by mid-June, when everybody else's corn was like this, his corn was tasseling out. I'm talking acres of it. But you have to look and wait until the ground is dry enough to put your seed in. You put your seed in the ground, when it's too wet, guess what it's going to do? It's going to rot. So he looks at the seed to make sure the ground to make sure it's dry. He has to get rid of all the winter weed growth that's grown throughout the winter. He has to turn the soil over. He has to fertilize and set the rows. And he's doing all this in his mind. You know, when can I do this? Setting it out, plotting it. And in his mind, one of the last things he does is he sets out his garden in a way that he thinks it's going to grow and produce the most fruit. He sits out there and says, okay, I'm going to do this here. And this here. And I'm going to put this here and put this here. And in his mind, he gets everything prepared and ready. The hardest thing for the sower to do, the farmer to do, is wait for the last freeze to pass before planting his field. Just wait. He looks at the calendar, looks at the days, listens to the weatherman, turns on the news. He waits and waits and waits until he can't wait anymore. And then he takes a chance and he puts his seed into the ground. Now, the sower in the times of the Bible, according to Broadman Bible Commentary, would go into his field and sow the seed upon unplowed ground and then plow the seed in. This must be understood as we see the results of the plants that Jesus is talking about this morning. The sower needs to be seen as a person who loves his land. He loves his seed, he loves his soul, he loves his crop. Everything he does, church, he does looking at the end result. Well, what's the end result, Pastor? The harvest. He's preparing. And in the back of his mind, everything he does, he's thinking about the harvest day. That great day when he looks out on his field and he sees the fruits of his labors hanging on the vine, and he goes through and he harvests his field. Well, you might be asking yourself, how in the world does this apply to us today? Why should this parable of the farmer, why should this concern us in any way, shape, form, or fashion? Church, we need to remember that Jesus is teaching us this morning in this parable an earthly story with a heavenly meaning that we just read has eternal possibilities and eternal consequences. So what does this parable mean to us? What could it mean to us? Well, get this. Some of y'all know this. Jesus is the sower. Y'all with me? Jesus is the sower. The world is the field. The seed is the gospel. And we are the plants who have just been sown in just one of four possible types of soil. We are the seed. How's your garden growing? How's it looking? Does it look weedy? Thorns growing? Was it planted too shallow, too deep? Was the ground too wet? Was it too rocky? Hey, listen, by now, July is over. August is here. Produce should be seen coming off the vines. How's your garden looking? How's your garden growing, church, this morning? Now, he gives us one of four possible types of soil. The first possible type of soil is this. He says, some seed fell along the path. As he was out there sowing, some of the seed fell along the path. Well, what in the world is he talking about here? This is a picture of seed that has no depth. It cannot set its roots deep. And when it is thrown, the birds come and eat it, meaning Satan comes and takes the seed away. Now, remember what I just told you a few minutes ago. In the time that we're talking about, the sower goes out and He sows the seed on top of the ground that has not been plowed yet. Okay? So he's just gladly sowing and sowing and sowing. And then either that day or the next day, somebody might be coming behind him and just rolling the soil on top of the seed. Now, the seed that we're talking about here has no depth. None. As the birds fly over, they can see the seed laying on top of the ground, and they just come by and they pick it up. It's gone. It never takes root. It never takes root. What does this mean? These are those who hear the gospel. You can see it in their eyes that they believe, but they don't totally understand everything that's been said to them. And Satan comes and tells them a lie, and they believe that lie. You will have to give up all the worldly pleasures if you accept Christ as your personal Savior. Listen, you'll lose friends, you'll lose loved ones, you'll lose relationships. If you accept this Christ, I know you heard it and it made your heart jump with joy, but if you accept this Christ as your personal Savior, this is what you're going to lose. It's not worth everything you'll gain. Listen to me. I wouldn't go back for nothing. Amen. I wouldn't go back for nothing. My parents made sure I had every worldly pleasure that I ever desired. Anything that I wanted, I got. But when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior and I took two steps towards Him, I didn't want to go back that way. It blows my mind. I see friends, and hopefully they're listening to us on the internet. I see friends of mine who haven't grown up yet. I'd love to think that at 44 years of age, I know some of y'all are saying, boy, God, he's good looking for 44. But at 44 years old, by now, if I wouldn't have accepted Christ as my personal Savior, I would have learned how stupid it was to live the way I was living. I've got friends of mine who are still partying it up on Friday and Saturday night. I don't get that. I mean, listen, you want to shake them and say, grow up, man. You've got children. You're posting pictures of your children. I love my children. How much? Well, look, how are you going to say what you're doing is wrong, or that what they're doing is wrong if you do it yourself? I don't get it. I don't understand. How is it, church, that you can hear the gospel, feel the presence of a holy God, and turn back to the world? That's what he's talking about. These people. Oh, yeah, I felt the presence of Jesus, but I didn't want to lose my friends. Can I tell you something? They're not really your friends. Before I accepted Christ, I thought, man, I have all kinds of friends. Look at all. Man, we hang out. We do this. Man, it's a great time. I could not pick up the phone right now and call any of them to come do anything for me. What's your definition of a friend? A person who's there for you through the thick and the thin. Doesn't matter what happens, right? Right. I guarantee you, I drive my car up 95 and I'll get into the God's country. That's South Carolina. Up in God's country. And my car breaks down. I bet you I could call any of y'all and y'all would come get me. Why? Because you are my true brothers and sisters. You are my family. You are a true friend. What's the difference? How we're rooted. You hear me? This first group, they're not rooted. Satan comes along and he just steals. Listen, what you're going to lose is not worth what you're going to gain. And they're saying, yeah, you're right. I think I'll go back. And it's short-lived and they go back. Listen, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you will not give up the world's pleasures. Listen, you won't to. You'll realize that's not worth it. I don't want that anymore. And you'll walk towards Christ. Church, I wouldn't go back. He gives a second type of fruit, and I've got to quickly go. He gives a second type of soul, excuse me. He says, other seed fell on rocky ground. This is a picture of those who accept the gospel and then turn quickly back to the world. They accept the gospel and turn back. Does that sound foreign to you? Oh, no. You mean to tell me that people really accept the gospel and turn back? Yep, they sure do. They turn back to the world. This person cannot stand up to the persecution that comes. Listen, Christians, persecution is going to come. It's going to come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Persecution is going to come. And when it comes, and they understand that it becomes true, the true believer, they look at the true believer, and they can't handle it, so they run back to the ways of the world when being a Christian becomes too hard. Now, did y'all get that group? When becoming a Christian becomes too hard, they run back to the world. They run back to their security blanket. These people who have accepted Christ but are afraid of what God has called them to be. This is a picture of people who've accepted Christ but they're afraid to be what God's called them to be. Can I tell you that this probably, scholars say this probably, is the majority of people sitting in churches today. Every one of you know what God's called you to do. Every one of you know a direction that God's called you to be. But you're too afraid to be what God's called you to be. That's sad, isn't it? What would the church look like if we all did what God called us to do? If we were functioning the way that God called us to function? What would the church look like? How great would the church be? You know what this group of people reminds me of? Amy loves this illustration. I hadn't ever used it here before. Have y'all ever seen, y'all are driving down the road minding your own business, and you see all kinds of stuff, especially in the farms, you see all kinds of stuff out in the road, don't you? You see chickens and you see birds flying in, and I mean, you see all kinds of stuff on the side of the road. But about every day, Steve, you see a squirrel run across the road. Now, a smart squirrel just runs and goes, you know, just goes straight across, right? But the crazy squirrels, the suicidal squirrels, they'll run to the middle of the road and they'll see you coming, and they do like this right here. They do like this, and they run this way, and then they run this way, and then they run this. They don't know which way to go, and sometimes you just have to hit them. I'm not swerving and going to kill myself. I'm going to hit the squirrel, all right? I'm sorry. I'm not going to swerve to miss a squirrel or a dog or a cat. Sorry, Angie. Listen. If it's out in the road, I'm not going to try and swerve into a ditch to miss an animal. Love them. They're delicious. You hear me? But this is what this type of person reminds me of. That they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. They're just running back and forth. They're afraid of what God's called them to do, and they run from it. Why? Don't you know what God wants you to do is the best thing that you could ever do? You'll never be happier than doing what God wants you to do. Forget the world. Follow God. I've said this many times on Sunday night. You mean to tell me that God loves me so much that He gave me a direction? He gave me a path? He gave me a life? He keeps opening doors for me to serve Him, but He doesn't do it for everybody else? That's a lie. That's a lie. God has something unbelievably precious for each and every one of you to do, and it's yours. Caleb, you might not have found it out, son. Not yet, but I'm telling you, if you'll walk towards God, He'll walk towards you. He'll show you. Amen. And you'll never be satisfied until you're doing what God called you to do. Never. Boy, I just ran a dog there, but I've got to go. Okay. Third type of soul. He says, Other seed fell among the thorns. Scholars say this is a picture of one who hears the gospel and worries about this age. We got to cut the news off, church. We got to cut it off. I've just about quit listening to any news other than the Savannah news because I want to find out how many people got murdered. I mean, golly. Political news, just cut it off. Cut it off. You know, read the paper 2 weeks before elections. Amen? Find out who to vote for and then vote for them then. Listen to this group of people again. This is a picture of those who hear the gospel and the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth. Well, I wish people were as worried about getting to church and being faithful to church as they are to that job they make their money with. Now, there's nothing wrong with job and making money. You hear me? I'm not saying that at all. But when it takes priority over your spiritual growth, something's wrong. If it's more important to you than your spiritual walk, something's wrong. Listen, he's talking about the spiritual growth that you should be having, but the seduction of wealth chokes out the Word of God, and it becomes unfruitful. Church, thorns grow in a garden if you don't weed it. Thorns grow on the borders and the corners of the field, sucking the life out of everything they can possibly suck out of the plant, the plant's trying to produce fruit. It sits there and sucks the life, sucks the water, sucks the nutrients out of the ground, right beside the plant that's trying to grow. Now, I've got to move. I can't go on anymore. The fourth is the best type of soil we see here this morning. Scripture says some fell among good soil. Broadman Bible Commentary says that there are some seeds that have a 25 to 1, or it says most seeds have a 25 to 1 increase, and that's good. That's pretty good, isn't it? You plant one seed, you get 25 from that one. That's pretty good, right? About what you get from a tomato plant, a good tomato plant. Now, I'm not talking about, you don't count that as a tomato, all right? You count that dude as a tomato, right? 25 to 1, that's pretty good. And an increase of 100 to 1 is phenomenal, right? That's good stuff. Did you know that there are seeds that, if planted correctly, can produce 200 to 1 ratio? 200 to 1. What in the world are you talking about? Have y'all ever seen a sunflower? You plant this little tea tiny seed. Now, I planted some. Some of y'all have seen the pictures I planted. This little tea tiny seed. And you plant it about 3 inches in the ground, and you cover that thing up and you water it. And as it starts to grow, sunflowers need a bunch of water. You just hose that dude down. And it grows. That stalk gets about like that. I mean, it's thick. When you break it apart, water shoots out the side. I mean, it's tremendous. But the flower head, you look at that flower head. One seed produces all of that fruit that's in that flower. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You know what's one better than that? Rice. If rice is planted just right, at the right time, at the right place, it can produce 2 to 250 times that one little seed. That one little seed. Examine yourself. How's your garden growing? If you're truly, listen, if you're truly a part of the vine, if you are a branch, if you have been grafted into the vine, you are going to produce something. Something. You're going to have either good fruit or bad fruit. You're going to have fruit. How is your fruit? What are you producing? What are you yielding? Well, that's none of your business. No, but it's not any of my business, but it's God's business. And listen to me, I promise you, when you stand before Him one day, you can't take Him anything. You're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yeah, you're going to lay down your crown. Hopefully some of you will have one. I hope. But listen, you can't take Him anything. I went to any birthday party. I mean, so many birthday parties. Can you imagine just showing up to a birthday party and say, hey, I want some cake? No, I didn't bring you anything. You deserve anything. No, you take somebody a birthday present. You're invited to somebody's house. You take them a gift, right? When you die and you stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what are you going to take Him? What are you going to give Him? Well, He doesn't want me to give you any. No, He doesn't. But don't you want to give Him something? Don't you want to give what He, I mean, He's given you everything. Well, Brother Kyle, what can I give Him? First of all, you can give Him your rotten, stinking self. God, I accepted You as my personal Savior on January 19th, 1989. I saw that I needed You, and I got down on my face in the front seat of a Toyota Corolla in the mountains of North Carolina. I accepted You as my personal Savior. I know I hadn't lived perfect, Lord, but I've tried to live for You. God wants You. What else can you give Him? You can look at Jesus and say, Jesus, I gave You myself that day, and from that day forward, I tried the very best I could, and I brought these with me. And you point back at the lives that you touched on an individual basis and brought to Christ. That's producing fruit. Amen. That's producing fruit. Honestly, listen, I've been your pastor for 3.5 years. When I first started here, I ordered, I think, 5,000 gospel tracts. They're about gone. That's good. But if we were sowing seeds, they'd have been gone after the first year. Get you a handful and just put them on car windshields, magazine. Put them everywhere. You're sowing seeds. You don't ever know where they're going to wind up. You don't ever know the lost person who's going to pick one of those tracts up and say, I need to accept this Jesus that I've just read about. You're sowing seeds. But listen, as I told y'all last week, I've been missing it. I've missed the boat. Wayne, I've messed up. Pastors try to reach the masses. We try to, reach the masses of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I messed up. I've been looking at the masses and missed the one right in front of me. I truly believe that God puts somebody in our path every single day. Every single day to be a witness to. Church, how's your garden growing? How's your produce look? What are you yielding? 100 to 1, 30 to 1, 10 to 1? Have you produced anything? If you haven't produced anything, that's a red flag. It ought to be waving. Where did your seed fall? There are only three things that grow in a garden: a weed, a thorn, or a seed. Weed and thorn suck the life out of the seed. The only thing that produces life is seed. How's your garden growing, church? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I don't have anything else to say. I pray that your Spirit would move right now in this invitation. Help us to examine ourselves that we might be of greater service to you. In Christ Jesus' name, I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come down to the altar?